opening your word. Help us never as believers to take for granted what it is to have access to your revelation, that we don't have to sit around and try to surmise in some way what you might have for us to do. But your word, as we study it and as we compare scripture with scripture, the word is very clear on what you want us to do, how you want us to live this Christian life. And we're thankful for that. Help us as we think through the things in your word of God that we might appropriately apply these things where we have need, and that as we do so, that you would help us to learn more and more what it is to function as a part of the body of Christ in love towards one another, that body that is large and yet ministering to that portion of the body with whom we're present here, and those other believers that you might bring across our path and during our life, realizing that you've actually equipped us to serve. You not only have put us in the body at your right hand, but you've equipped us with a real gift, a real ability in connection with that. And we thank you for these truths then. Amen. As we continue looking at what our doctrinal statement is, states about different truths. We've been looking at the doctrine of the truth, and I'm taking this out of order. Technically, we follow the doctrinal statement. Where we should be today and the following week is we should be looking at the offices of the pastor, teacher, and the office of the deacon. But we've got a statement on spiritual gifts that follows that, and I thought I wanted to put that first, so I'm just switching that in the teaching order here, because what I want us to do is, before we look at the specifics of those people that serve as pastor teachers and those people that serve as deacons, those are two offices in the church, I wanted to look at the fact and remind ourselves of the fact every one of us in the church has an area of ministry. The thing that boggles your mind to think about this is, if you were saved young, and I was saved at five I was given a spiritual gift. It may not have manifested itself for a while because I didn't learn a lot of things from the Word of God. I wasn't trained. I didn't know how to deal with this. There are things that my grandmother will tell you, that when I was 6 years old and I was in their backyard, my cousins were there. They've got a picture of us. We're all wearing blue hoodie sweatshirts, you know, the old zip-up kind, those kind, not the pullovers. And I have my cousins down in front. My grandmother says I was out there preaching to them. I don't remember this. I only can see the picture. But my grandmother says I was out preaching to my cousins, none of whom were believers in that family. But I don't know that that was a manifestation of the gift, because I have no idea what I was teaching these people with these kids out there. But every one of us as a believer has a spiritual gift. And one of the problems, a real critical problem that we have at large in the church has one command, and it's the command to love one another like Christ loved us. And one of the ways that we do that, there's a number of ways that that command is fulfilled by us in love. One of those ways involves your exercise of your gift on behalf of other believers. You think about that. Look around at these other people you're gathered with. I wish there were more of us here, because everybody that's a part of this church needs to be reminded of this. And we need to be reminded regularly that God doesn't intend us just to come in here and sit as a spectator. He expects us, when we gather, as well as when we have contact with believers throughout the week, and sometimes, think about this, intentionally making contact. You ever thought during the week that maybe God wants you to leave work, you got a half hour. Instead of sitting down and eating soup, maybe God wants you on your lunch break to go and actually knock on someone's door and talk to another believer, interact with them. Sometimes this is what God wants, but we get so into the life that what we have come to be comfortable with, that we don't always think about the fact that God has ministry opportunities daily for us, not just once or twice a week. And some of that, not the totality of our ministry, but some of that ministry is going to involve the exercise of our spiritual gift. It's one of the areas I think the church is weak in. In fact, I know it's weak in, because in most churches, the only gift that really gets emphasized is the gift of pastor-teacher. And by my experience, I've sat and listened to different men speak. I don't think they have a gift of pastor teacher. They don't give evidence of it. They seem to be gifted as evangelists. So every week they're trying to get people saved in the church. They're not taking care of the sheep. They're trying to win the lost. You see other men that I think all they have is a gift of exhortation. So their whole message is just one long exhortation to practice. They've got this much teaching and this much exhortation. And they probably have the gift of exhortation. And that gift of exhortation needs to be exercised in the church. You need to have people saying, hey, you know, we've learned this. This is what we've been taught. And you know what? Right now I see these people here. You're going through this and you need to put this into practice. You ever felt compelled to do that? You ever felt compelled that having learned something, you see somebody in the church struggling and it's easy for us, you just want to pray for them. Have you ever, and I don't even have the gift of exhortation, but I've had times that I've gone to somebody's door and I say, you know what? This is what you know, right? Uh-huh. And you know this, uh-huh. You're not practicing that because you're doing this. And the Word of God says to do this and you're doing this. And I've never had a person stand there and go, no. Seriously, I'm always thinking that they're going to go, boom, get out of my, shut the door. I don't want to talk to you. This is what in my mind. I think Satan makes us afraid of what's going to happen. But in reality, in those few opportunities when I've had that those people always go, yeah, that's right. Whether they actually put it into practice or not is another matter. But that's a gift of exhortation, and there are people that are well equipped to do that. So just as an example, so what ends up happening is, you know, the things that get emphasized then in churches, well, we need somebody to clean the church. And there is a gift that maybe could actually address something like that. Or leading music, again, that's not a spiritual gift. That's a natural talent. Some people have it. Some people try to pretend that they do, you know. But those, and we focus on those. Because when you have churches these days, a lot of churches all about a show. You get this show, you put it in there, you've got this big music show thing that goes on in the first part of it. And I think I told you this last week when we were visiting a church, relative's church in Iowa. I appreciate the fact, we're down here singing, I can hear you people singing. But the church we were visiting out there, they've got such a music show going on down front that you can hear that, but you can't hardly hear anybody in the church singing. And I'm thinking, why do we do that? And we don't really engage people in the body of Christ to function together. So let's take a look at a number of passages that are going to talk to us about this. And then we're going to hopefully get to, I'm not getting through our outline today. This may take us 2 or 3 weeks to get through this. But I want to turn first of all to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I put these up here, and I don't ever want you to use this as a substitute for looking at your own Bible. I want you to see it in here. I want you to mark up your Bible as necessary so that you can come back and find this. Now, some people get distracted with the up and down, and so this is helpful. But if you don't get distracted by that, look at your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, "Now concerning the spiritual matters or the spiritual things, brothers, I do not desire you to be ignorant." Now, Paul had spent a year and a half in this church, and yet one of the things he's concerned about was that some of these people didn't know certain things that they should have known. He says, verse 2, "You know objectively that when you were Gentiles, that you were led off to these voiceless, these idols that don't talk, they say nothing, and you were led away to them. Wherefore, I make known to you that no one by the Spirit of God, says, Jesus is accursed, or let Jesus be put away. Let him be put on the shelf. Let him be put aside." Nobody says that. In other words, if the Holy Spirit's really speaking, you're never going to have something contrary to, shall we say, proper, genuine Christian truth. They're never going to say something like that. This is an example, but you've all heard this about the will of God. Some gal or guy, young single guy, gal or guy comes up and they say, I think I'm supposed to marry this person. You say, but they're not saved. Well, I know they are, but I prayed about it and God gave me peace. Well, it doesn't make any difference how you feel about it. The Word of God says you don't do that. So it doesn't make any difference how you feel about it. If that's not an option. And someone's not going to stand up in the church and say, well, God gave me a word for this person, and that word is that they should just go ahead and get married. Then you go, well, you're wrong. Because God's never going to tell somebody to do something that is that he, in his word, has already told you you're not supposed to do. Or he's not going to tell you not to do something that you're supposed to do. And so, no one's going to say that. But likewise, he says, and no one is able to say the Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And understand when he's talking about Jesus is Lord in there, I think that Lord is kind of a twofold impact. He's laying emphasis on the fact of a person identifying Jesus as God, who is master. In other words, in their, especially in their culture where you had people, and I think that this is prevalent in our modern culture. I think there are lots of people in our church, in churches across America, across the world for that matter, that will say Jesus is Lord, but by Lord, they think something a little bit less than the Father. It's amazing how many people, in fact, Josh ran into this not long ago sitting in a church where there was a comment made about God the Son, and somebody says, I thought he was the Son of God. You're saying he's God? And that's not the first time I've run into that with people that call themselves Christians sitting in church that they don't know that Jesus is God. They've got their whole understanding of Jesus is all messed up. Those people, by the way, if they don't know that Jesus is God, what's true about them? They're not saved. But they're sitting in churches and everybody accepts them to be believers in those churches. Okay. So he says nobody's able to do that. Now what he's doing is he's kind of giving background on the exercise of these gifts, that in the exercise of these gifts, two things can be said right here at the outset. If a person really is exercising these gifts, and he's going to be talking about some supernatural gifts here, all these gifts are supernatural. None of them are natural. But in the exercise of some of these supernatural gifts where there's word being spoken, those people, by the Holy Spirit, are never going to say something that contradicts the word of God. What they're going to say is always going to enhance or support the word of God. Those two things are important. They're never going to contradict it. And they also are never going to, or they will always, excuse me, always say something that is consistent with what the Word of God says. It will support it, saying Jesus is Lord. They're going to identify him as being God, being deity. Now we go on from there, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts. Now he switches from the word spiritual that he used up in verse 1 to the word charismata. Charismata, charis is the word grace. Charisma, ma, is a product of grace, and then the ta on the end is simply thing. It's a plural thing. So products of things that are the products of grace. By the way, what does that tell you about these gifts? You can't earn them. This is an important thing, and I hate to diss him for saying this, but Charles Ryrie, he's a man. He's just like me. I've benefited from a lot of things that he's written and taught over the years. I really respect him. But in his book on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and I don't know if he says this in his notes in the Ryrie Study Bible or not, but in his book on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, he says, if you're faithful with the use of your gift, you can get another gift. You could earn another gift. That's contrary to the very nature of these being grace gifts. And then we're going to see another statement about these here in a little bit. So he says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So we look around this church, there are going to be a diversity of gifts. We're not all going to be doing the same thing. That's an important thing right there for you to understand, because I was raised sometimes in churches. For 2 years, my parents are still in that church. That pastor's no longer there, but the pastor of that church basically thought about the only thing that really matters is getting people saved. I think the man may have been an evangelist. I don't know. That was a long time ago. But he said, so every Sunday he's trying to get people evangelized. And my parents, we came from a church where we had a pastor that really taught us the Word of God. He tried really hard and he did a really good job, best of his ability and what he knew, to really teach us the Word. And so we come to this other church where there's no teaching going on, and all we get is evangelism over every Sunday. So my parents said, you know, you never teach through the Bible. Everything was topical. So he says, okay, so I taught through the book of John. So every week, We do a whole chapter of the book of John, and every week he was able to find evangelism in every chapter in the book of John. Okay? All the way through there. Every chapter was about evangelism. And then my parents said, well, you don't ever teach us really any doctrine. And he gets up there and he takes the regular Baptist Press Sunday school, adult Sunday school books. And he says, right here, if you get these, you're probably going to get the equivalent of a Bible college or seminary education. But then he goes, but what difference does it make to learn all those things when people are going to hell? See? So that's the kind of mentality that some Christians get. And it misses the fact there are diversities of gifts. We don't all do the same thing. I shouldn't all expect all of you to be studying the Word of God so you can teach it like others in here, like those of us that are teachers, like that we do. And I shouldn't expect all of you to be going out there witnessing to everybody all the time. And I shouldn't expect all of you to be going around trying to encourage other believers to put truth into practice. And I shouldn't expect all of you, every time somebody is sick or suffering, to be going and demonstrating mercy. Now, all of us can do all those things to the degree that we share in common in the abilities because we're saved. But God's going to have you focus on your gift. That's going to be something you're going to focus on. And people go, well, how often? 90% of the time, 80%? That's purely arbitrary. It has to do with the opportunities God brings across your path. That's what it's going to come down to. And so how do you put a percentage on it? There might be some weeks that I actually might spend 50% of my time actually being a pastor and 50% of my time doing non-pastoral things, but ministering in other capacities. And there are weeks that 90% of my time is going to be pastoral and 10%. It just depends on the weeks and the opportunities God brings. So he says there are diversities of gifts. Second of all, verse 5, there are diversities of ministry. The word that we've translated ministries up here, ministry, it's just a fancy word for service. We've already talked about this word. This was just common service. It was waiting at tables. I mean, that literally was what it was. You went into a cafe, it was the people that waited your tables. And so appropriately, they used that for the people that stood at the tables and administered the food to the widows that came by in the church. But it's also used here of all of us. All of us have an area of ministry or service. If you want to sound important, you say, I'm involved in ministry. If you want to just be a little bit more honest, you can say, I'm involved in service. It's the same thing. Ministry just is another way of translating this word. But there's diversities. Again, there's not one ministry of the church. There's a diversity of ministries because there is a ministry or area of service attached to every gift. And then lastly, he says, and there are diversities of inworkings. We've talked about this word before, this word energeo, and it's used in this case of the Father. Wherever this term is used, it, interestingly enough, it always emphasizes the immediate, direct work of God in an individual. When it's used of God, this word never emphasizes working through an intermediary, sending an intermediary to do something on your behalf. It always means your fingers on the button. Now, what that says in this last case, it says all of these things, but it is the same or one God. Meaning, when you exercise your spiritual gift, interestingly enough, it's not the Spirit that does the work in you. It's not the Lord that is directing the service. He is doing that. But it is God the Father is the one that actually is carrying out a work in you to exercise your spiritual gift. To me, it's very interesting that it has this. So there are diversities of gifts, grace gifts, but it's all the same Spirit. He's the one that gives them. Diversities of service or ministry, but it's the same Lord. He's the one in charge of the body. I don't determine how the body's going to function. You don't determine how the body's going to function. The Lord determines how the body functions. And he's told us in the Word through the apostles and prophets how it works. And then he's the one that is directing the details of everyday life. And it is one God, then, that is involved in the diversities of inworking and the exercise of those gifts. Okay? Now, turn with me down to verse 11, or just move on down there to verse 11, where he's talking about these gifts. And notice what he says. in verse 11. It says, and all of these then, all these different gifts, and he hasn't mentioned all the gifts here, but he's mentioned a variety of them. All of these gifts then are in working, one in the same Spirit. Now here's a place where the Spirit is involved in the in working of those gifts, but it specifically, this is how he's in working, distributing to each one even as he determines. You don't determine your gift. It's not for you to decide what gift you're going to get. The way you got your gift is the Holy Spirit was involved in determining the gift that you as a believer have. And you know what? If you don't have the gift that somebody else has, be okay with that. Be content with that, because you need to know you have the gift that God wanted you to have. It's the gift that the Holy Spirit determined for you. In fact, if you look in verse 12, it says, for even as then, the body is one and has many members, but all the members, being many, are a body. In this way is the Christ. In other words, every part of your body has a different part, has a different function. And you know what? When you're laying under the house, now I have headlamps now. So when I had to go and work on plumbing the other afternoon, I put a headlamp on so I could look up there. But I remember the days before headlamps, when I was underneath there, you know how I saw stuff up above me? You put a flashlight in your mouth and you went, meanwhile, dirt's falling in there and you're choking on this thing. You have to take it out every once in a while, swallowing all that dirt. So you can hold things with your mouth, but that's not what it was designed to do. I have a friend when we were in college, he could walk the length of the gymnasium from one end to the other on his hands. We just got to see them when we were in Iowa not too long ago. Now, you can do that. I can't walk on my hands. I've never been able to do that. I have horrible balance. But he could do it. But is that ideal? I can guarantee you he can walk from one end to the other real much more efficiently on his feet, because that's what they were designed for. So simply because something can do another thing doesn't mean that that's its purpose. And so as he's looking at this, your body has many members. All those members have different functions. That's the way the body works. And that's true of the Christ. That's true of this new creation. That there's all these diverse parts that make up a well-functioning body. If we all emphasize one thing to the exclusion of others in the church, that's not healthy for the body of Christ. Okay. Romans chapter 12. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 12. And Paul also brings this out. Romans chapter 12. By the way, this is, without focusing on this a great deal, this follows Paul's injunction here, his charge to these people to present their bodies as living sacrifices and to be transformed. A believer that presents himself, what do you present yourself for? Here I am, God. Here I'm presenting my body. I'm on the altar, as it were. What is that for? Well, one of the first things he gets to in verse 3, he says, for through the grace that is given to me, I say to everyone among you not to literally have an attitude or to be of an attitude which is higher than an attitude that he ought to have, but to have an attitude in this way that involves prudence, a prudent attitude. An attitude, this word translated prudent here, it's a form of this word attitude that we have here, but it has a little word for salvation on the front of it. The idea being, your attitude ought to involve salvation. So you ought to bring your salvation to bear on the attitude, the frame of mind that you have as you look at life, as you look at events, as you filter things. And so he says in this regard, at the end of it, he says, but that, I got the wrong verse there. Even as God then, the end of verse 3, even as God has allotted to each one a measure of faith. Now I understand this measure of faith that he's talking about is everybody that has a gift, there's a certain degree or measure of faith that you need for the exercise of the gift. Some of those gifts may require, shall we say, a bigger measure of faith for its exercise than others. Because they're kind of gifts that involve, shall we say, a little bit bigger step than others. And so Paul says God's measured to each a measure of faith. It's one of the things that you need to know is that in keeping with the gift that you get, that you received, he also gave you a measure of faith that enables you to take God's promises at their value that are related to that gift. So we go, because remember, faith always is involved in a promise from God. And there are promises involved in each aspect of your gifts. We may hit that yet today. Verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That is, we're each, at the end here of verse 5, we share, we all function as one part of one body. This is exactly what Paul was saying over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. This idea of how the body functions. And then he goes through and he says in verse 6, and since we have these gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Again, the same idea that Paul was using in 1 Corinthians 12, there are differences of gifts. We don't all have the same gift. We're not all doing the same thing. Let me give you a key illustration on this. That's something that you really have to think about. Okay, I'm going to pick on my wife and I, and then I'm going to pick on the butlers. Okay, when I came to this church and candidated, one of the things that this church never asked was they never asked my wife, "Are you a teacher?" They never asked her to speak in terms of, would you present something? They didn't come to her and say, do you have a gift of pastor teacher? They didn't ask her that question. And yet the church nonetheless called me to come here and serve as pastor in this church. My wife does not have a pastor teacher gift. I've been convinced of this even from the time I was in seminary, that my wife has the gift of encouragement and exhortation. It sometimes makes me uncomfortable because essentially sometimes the gift of exhortation kind of comes across with other people like a kick in the pants. And not everybody likes that. But sometimes people need some real encouragement to get on board. And some people are like, don't tell me what to do. The pastor can do that, but he's the only one. Because I can sit and I can fall asleep during his message and ignore it. No, that's not what I mean. But sometimes I think seriously, people, they start hearing something they don't want and they just kind of space off and start reading their Bible because I don't want to hear this. This makes me uncomfortable. But when somebody else other than the pastor comes and says, hey, you're doing this and the Word of God says this, people don't like that. And so we have two different gifts. They happen to be complementary, but they wouldn't have to be complementary in that regard. Actually, all the gifts technically are complementary because they all function together as part of the body. But you know, that's not the norm in churches today. Do you know more and more when churches, when you look through I see this, you look through the yellow pages or you look at the church sections in a lot of newspapers today, they say pastors, and they have the husband and the wife standing there side by side, this nice portrait, and they are pastors together. See, you don't ask just the man to come. His wife comes also. She pastors with her husband. In fact, we have a daughter that left a church when she was in college because she went there and the pastor was sick one Sunday and he didn't feel like he could call any of the men, so he has had his wife get up and give the message in his place. And she said, that's it, I'm not going there anymore. Her friends couldn't understand why she went. She says, that's not right. And they say, why? Because women aren't supposed to be teaching like that in the church. Women can teach in the church, but they can't teach in that kind of a context. So, Josh and Faye, pick on them. Again, Josh and Faye are missionaries. But you know, we don't have missionaries anymore. Because technically, all the word missionary is the Latin translation of the word apostle. And there aren't any apostles anymore. So what are missionaries today? Well, they're kind of we apply the term to people that go abroad, go to other places outside of our town or our church to start a work or carry on a ministry. But they're people that are gifted, really, we would trust as an evangelist or a pastor teacher. That's what we would hope they are. There are missionaries that carry out other functions. But so technically, when we send Josh and Faye down to PNG down there, Technically, what we want to know is, Josh, are you an evangelist or are you a pastor teacher? We would like you to be one of those. We don't want to send you down there to start a work and you have the gift of mercy. That might be a nice gift to have down there, but that's not going to benefit those people because you need to see people get saved and then taught. And then we might want to know what Faye's gift is, but in reality, Faye's not going to take the lead on this. So maybe Faye has a gift of mercy. We're okay with that. She doesn't have to have the teaching gift. She doesn't have to have the evangelistic gift. You need to think about this in terms of the way things go, the way we send out missionaries. Because a lot of times we send out missionaries and we expect both the husband and wife to do the evangelism and the teaching. And that hardly ever happens biblically, that you have that mix of gift. You usually have, you have one person that has one gift and you have another person that has a completely different gift. That doesn't mean that they won't have opportunities occasionally for evangelism, but that's not going to be their primary use. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about that when you ask pastor teachers to come or when you send out missionaries? That do you expect the wife to do exactly the same work that the husband does? Why would you expect that? They probably most likely have completely different gifts. Most likely. And I don't know in talking with them if that's the case. We'll sit down and we'll talk about it at lunch and we'll hammer this out and get back to you next week. No. But there are these diversities of gifts, he says here in verse 6, with regard to the grace that's given to you. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, he also uses the word for grace gifts again, charismata. That's where we get the word charismatic, by the way. But they've co-opted a word that's actually really good. Because all we're saying when we're saying charismatic is we're saying they're things that are related to grace. But when we think of charismatic, we think of rolling in the aisles and speaking in tongues and prophecy and healing and all that stuff, which was part of the original charismata. But some of those things have passed. Ephesians chapter 4, then in verse 7. Ephesians 4 and verse 7, it says, but to each one of us, and by the way, this again fits in a nice context where we started talking about unity and the body functioning together, and you're all one this, and then it gets down to verse 7. But to each one of us, and he does use one here because he's now talking about individuals, to each one of us, grace has been given then, he does word grace, in according to the measure of the gift. He switches from the word charis for giving to the word doron here. Which is, if you take baby Greek, that's one of the first words you use, probably in the first 3 weeks of Greek, you learn doron is a word meaning gift, a thing given. But he says a gift given from Christ. We're going to skip over the intermeaning verses. I don't want to get into what they're involved with, but he says in verse 11, and he gave then some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastor teachers. Now, I want to translate those. I think probably the better way to handle it is that he gave first, notice, the apostles. This is a definite article. He gave the apostles, something very specific, and the evangelists. Or I missed the prophets here, and the evangelists, and then the, and notice there's not a the in front of teachers. It's one of the reasons that we put these two together. And the shepherd teachers. There's a the in front of all these. And I shouldn't translate it the, some. It's talking about the. Then we come to verse 12. He says, for the adjustment of the saints, they're adjusting. Remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, or maybe a little bit longer ago, but they're there to reset the bones that are broke, to reset a dislocated joint, to mend the nets that are broke. So they're doing the things so that all the rest of the body functions well. Imagine if you've got a dislocated, Leslie can tell you, dislocated joint really messes you up, doesn't it? Makes it hard to function. My wife will tell you that. She's dislocated. She's got knees that have been dislocated on three different occasions. See? Really makes it hard. Okay? How many of you had broken limb, broken leg, broken arm? See? Does it make it hard to function? Yeah, see? So when you set that, when you put that dislocation back into place, or you reset a bone and let it heal right, that's good for the rest of the body. It helps you to function well. Likewise, a net that needs to be mended. You need to put it back together so that you don't have things slipping through. And so he says, they're there for the adjustment of the saints, plural, for, notice, there's not a, I think my thing slipped down here a little bit. When they worked on the roof, I don't know if you noticed that last week, but when they worked on the roof, that thing vibrated up. So last week it was up off the top. So I tried to adjust it this week and I couldn't. It has those safety screws in there, you know, the tamper-proof screws. So I have to figure out how to get it adjusted. My method, I think, didn't work very well. Anyway, sorry about that. But when you get down here, notice there's not a definite article in front of the word work. It doesn't, we don't have ears for, it would be literally ton, you'd have a ton in here, ton ergon, and you don't have that. It's just for a quality of work, of ministry. In other words, again, there's not one work of ministry for the church. Every one of you has an area of service or ministry in the body of Christ, and these four particular gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherd teachers, their purpose is to adjust you to help you effectively do your work of ministry. We'll get into that more when we get there. Okay. Last main section I want to look at on the general idea is 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, all of these kind of lend itself to this, but 1 Peter 4 actually kind of clarifies this a little bit more. But 1 Peter 4 also says one other thing that I think is very important for us to think about. 1 Peter chapter 4, and again, I want you to see this. It's just interesting when he keeps bringing up these spiritual gift passages in Romans and Ephesians, how they always relate to the body. It says, if you look back in verse 8, it says, above all, keep fervent love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining, without murmuring or grumbling about it. And then he says in verse 10, as each one then has received a quality of gift. It doesn't say has received the gift. There's no the in front of it. There's no definite article in front of the word gift here, so he's talking about you've received a quality of gift, a gracious thing. You haven't all received the same gift. But by saying a quality of gift, one of the things he's emphasizing here that we've emphasized, and this is, a lot of churches do not agree with this, is that you received a gift, one gift. You didn't receive two gifts, three gifts, four gifts. Many churches today are teaching, and seminaries and Bible colleges, that when you get saved, you get a mix of gifts. It's kind of like, it's almost like you got all the gifts and we throw them in a thing, shake them up a little bit, mix them up, toss them out, and you got some of those gifts there. So maybe you got eight gifts all mixed together in one. But in reality, you have one gift. What confuses people, as we've already said, is by virtue of being saved, you have the capacity in a limited way to do all the things that are involved in the gifts. We can look at gifts of tongues. You go through the book of Acts, tons of people spoke in tongues. They didn't all have the gift of tongues. We'll see a passage that'll tell us that eventually. We have a lot of people that ended up prophesying in different settings. In fact, we're going to see a group of people that they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So they had two gifts? No. By virtue of salvation, they were able to do many things. Paul makes a statement in Hebrews 5. He says, where because of the time you ought, and he's not just saying it to one or two people, he's saying it to the whole group of readers. You ought to be teachers. So are we all supposed to be teachers? No. In fact, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians that says, are all teachers? And in the Greek, it's no, you're not all teachers. So is Paul contradicting himself? No. What he's saying is, if you've been saved in a length of time, you ought to be able to teach somebody something. That doesn't mean you're a teacher, but it means you're capable of doing that. And I could say, well, I don't encourage people. I see people that have a problem. I don't expect me to go out, find somebody at the gift of exhortation, have them go to that person. I'm not going to go knock on their door and talk to them about practicing truth because I don't have the gift of exhortation. And when somebody comes and I have an opportunity to evangelize, well, I have to find an evangelist because that's not my job. I'm a pastor teacher. No. You're able to do all those things by virtue of salvation. But you've only been given one gift. You've been given that one area in which God's going to help you function. So all of us, to some degree, can walk on our spiritual hands like my friend did, although that's not particularly efficient. It's better to walk on your feet, right? That's the better way to do it. So Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 4, as each one has received a quality of gift, so he says, so minister or serve it. There's a verb form of our word deacon that we looked at a little earlier. It's translated minister, but serve it, exercise that, serving one another as good managers of the multifaceted grace of God. It's multifaceted because there's a variety of these grace gifts. So there's many facets to it. We're not looking through one pane of glass that's one ministry. We're looking at a diamond that's got many facets to it because there's a facet reflecting each gift, each area of ministry. Verse 11, he breaks all the gifts down into two categories. Every gift that's going to be mentioned can roughly be broken down into fall into one of these two categories. Whoever speaks, let it be as the words from God. And interesting enough, our Bibles translate this oracles, but this ending on this word is diminutive. It's the small words of God. There's two things to be said for this. When you speak, you are not saying everything there is to be said on any given topic. I don't care how well I don't care if you write a doctor's dissertation in which you're supposed to cover everything that's said on a topic. You have not covered everything that can be said on a topic. It's still small words. You're saying something about it. Secondly, it's from God. You better think about that. When you're a person that's opening your mouth to speak on behalf of God in this way, whatever kind of gift that might be, when you get up here on a Sunday morning, one of the things I have to remind myself is, this is the Word of God. I'm not up here to tell you what I think about it. I'm here to tell you this is what it says. And that's why I'm telling you right now, this word is the word for small words. And our Bibles have gone with the word oracles, which sounds it's very, very important. And I'm not saying it isn't important. I'm just saying there's two things that put it in perspective. It's a word from God, number one. But number two, they're small words. At no given time have I ever, and will I probably ever, do not assume that I will ever be able to say all there is to say on a given topic, unless it's a topic that's only mentioned one time in one verse. Maybe then we'd be able to say that, but that doesn't happen very often. Secondly, he says, and whoever then serves, and he switches to this word for ministry here, or service that we're talking about, but whoever serves, let him do so with the strength which God supplies. In other words, you could go about service and you could do it by your own grit and determination and your own strength, or you could say, listen, God's given me an opportunity to serve these individuals, to minister to them in some way. And I want to make sure that God's in it. I want to make sure I'm depending on God when I do that. I don't want to be doing this by my own grit and determination that I managed to figure this out. I want God to be working through me in this area of service. And so he goes at the end of this, end of verse 11, so that God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom is glory and might into the ages of the ages. So having looked through all of these things now, what we've seen is there's one body, but there's a diversity of gifts. Those gifts are involved in one Spirit that has determined what gift you're going to have, one Lord that's in charge of the exercise of the gift, and one God that's involved in the inworking directly when you use that gift. That gift always is in the context of the body functioning as the body. Your gift. And let's go back over to 1 Corinthians. I think I may have missed this in here, but turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a minute, because there's a, I think we may have skipped over this. And let me find it. Yeah, there it is. Verse 7. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. It says, but to each one is given a manifestation or something visible from the Spirit for the prophet. And that word prophet in the Greek, and let me see if I can find this, because I know I translated this verse up here. It's just not coming up here. Let me go back. There it is. There. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. It's this word prophet. And this word, literally, it means it carries it, but this word here, this is the soon preposition. That means together with. It carries together with. In other words, and this is a really important thing for us to get. God didn't give me the gift of pastor teacher so I could study, so I could learn more stuff. You know why I have the gift of pastor teacher? To teach you, to shepherd you as sheep by teaching you or leading you to the food. I can't force feed you the word of God. I can stand up here and teach it to you, but I can't make you take it in. But I can at least lead you to the food. I can lead you to the food of the word of God. So he uses this word. It's for the mutual benefit is the idea. So you stop and think about that. Your gift isn't for you to grant get attention to yourself or for you to feel good about yourself. God gave you a gift for you to benefit others in the body of Christ. That's why you have a gift. If you're here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, God, you might be a kid. You might be like me. You might have believed the gospel when you were young, and you might be sitting here as a kid in here thinking, oh, this is stuff, this is for mom and dad. You might be missing out on the fact that as a kid, if you've already believed the gospel, you might be 5, you might be 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, I don't know. You might be just a kid from mom and dad's point of view, from our point of view, but God's already given you a gift to serve if you believe. And even now, you can be taking time and thinking about, you know what? Maybe God can give me an opportunity to help somebody else. You ever thought about that? Even as kids? Maybe God wants you to do something for other believers, even right now. Because the gift isn't about you. It's about the body functioning together. It's about all of us being able to work together. That's the purpose of spiritual gifts. This is why I wanted to take this out of order and do this before we get to pastor, teacher, and the deacons, because I want us to see every one of us has an area of service that God expects us to be involved in the body of Christ. Now I look at the clock and I'm thinking, hey, we have some time. Let's grab a couple of these gifts here before we move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, since we're already here, we're going to grab two gifts. And I'm going to try to give some illustrations of these gifts. I'm going to read from the outline for just a minute here. Point number 4, and below it says, the scriptures reveal the gifts the Spirit gave in the body of Christ. Scripture defines what gifts are given. Number 1, we should not seek gifts which the scripture does not reveal. The reason I say that is you go to some you read some books and listen to some teachers, and they've got a lot of different gifts. They think that there's a spiritual gift to celibacy. I don't exactly know how that ministers or serves to other believers, but they think that. There's a spiritual gift of martyrdom. There's a spiritual gift of poverty, free poverty. There's some people believe that God's actually given them the spiritual gift to be in poverty. Some people believe that they have the spiritual gift of poetry. They write poetry for people. There are some people... this is kind of somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but there are some people that I've actually heard reference that have claimed this, that they have the spiritual gift of rebuke, that God's job is for them to go around and rebuke, and sometimes maybe the gift of exhortation comes across as though it's a rebuke. But no, none of those are listed in the Word of God as being spiritual gifts. Those are things that other people look at, things that some people have done or things, and they read the word charismata, and they think, and it's connected with one of those things, and they think, oh, then that's a spiritual gift. You know, Paul applies the word charismata to teaching you about how to depend on God. That's a benefit of grace. It's not a spiritual gift. So you have to translate. You have to think about how you interpret the word charismata. It doesn't always mean the same thing in every passage. Okay. Number 2 under there. Not all of the following gifts, not all in this list, are still active in the body. The continuance of a gift depends upon its necessity or God-given purpose. Why? What purpose did it have? Is it still necessary? And number 3, these gifts are listed below only as they occur chronologically. I started in the book of 1 Corinthians, the first book that mentions gifts being written. Then we go on to the book of Romans, and then we move on to the book of Ephesians. So that's a chronological order of those books, and I'm doing it so as not to show favoritism to some gifts over others. We're just going to take them as they occur. and we're going to analyze those. So we're going to start here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He mentions in verse 8, for to one then, he's looking at the parts of the body of Christ, for to one then is given through the Spirit a word of wisdom, and to another a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Now, there's something I want you to see here. These two go hand in hand. I don't know how well you can see the red squares around these, but I've tried to highlight these two words. They've all translated these another. But these words, heteros, in these two cases, are indicating something different. In other words, it's as though there's a break in the overall thought. So he says, word of wisdom and word of knowledge, and then to another by the same Spirit, and then he switches over here to gifts of healings. In other words, these two are in some way distinguishable from this. And these, then he just got another and another and another. But he's really trying to separate these two apart because these two go hand in hand. Two different people get these gifts, but they each serve a separate function. The same thing when we get down to this heteros here. Tongues and interpretation of tongues go hand in hand, and they're set apart from the rest of these gifts. But let's take a look here. Let's think about word of wisdom. Word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, these first two gifts that Paul mentions here in verse 8, are gifts that do not exist anymore. These are gifts that were given because those New Testament Christians didn't have this. They didn't have a New Testament. So until they had a New Testament, they didn't know how to do certain things. I want you to look over in chapter 13 for a moment. Chapter 13 here of 1 Corinthians. Now, he doesn't say this about the wisdom, but he does say this about the knowledge. He says in verse 8, love never fails. And he just got done going through a description of what real love looks like. We read this at weddings. Not a bad thing to read at weddings, because husbands and wives need to be reminded what real love looks like, because a lot of them have a rather twisted world version of what love looks like. You meet my needs, and then I'll think about meeting yours. That's not real love. And so he goes through and does that. But the main reason in the context that he mentions what real love looks like is in the church, we tend to be selfish in the way we do things. And the Corinthian church was being selfish in the exercise of their gifts. Because they were exercising, some of them at least were exercising their gifts and going, hey, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me, hey, look at me, look at me. Was that annoying? I was hoping to be annoying, because he actually makes the comment up above. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. If I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. I've used the comic strip I used to have when a Dennis the Menace, when he comes running in the house with his drum and he goes, you think everybody on this street wanted a drum? You get the, you know, Dennis the Menace is probably just banging this down the street and every one of the neighbors wanted it. I probably am not quoting the comic strip quite right. But it gives us this thing, because when you use your gift, you want to do it in love. You want to be thinking not selfishly about, hey, you all get to look at me. I've got an hour. Boy, these people are stuck and they're sitting in their pews and they got to listen to me for an hour and they're going to hear what I want to say. It's not about that. It should be. I'd like to guarantee you that I always do it this way. I know I don't, but I really try to make sure I'm depending on God when I do this, and I'm trying to do this in your interest, in concern and love and care for you. But if I get up here and do these things, same thing. I can kind of just be a noisy gong. And so Paul goes through this description of love, and then he says in verse 8, love never fails. A lot of other things come and go, but I think it is important for us to remind ourselves, love never fails. It's always the best way to go. All the other things, the popular things, this gimmick, that gimmick, those things come and go, but love never fails. But where there's prophecy, it'll be rendered idle. Something's going to cause prophecy to stop. This right here. Once you have that, I'm kind of jumping ahead on the gun here, but when you need to understand prophecy, where do you go? Do you go find some prophet and say, give me a word of prophecy? Or do you study your word? But see, there was a, think of all the prophecy. Just this is down towards the end of the front page, first page. We're not looking at it, but just think about that. When somebody loses a loved one, where do you go for a believer to encourage them in the death of a loved one? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the last verse says, comfort one another with these words. I've been to funerals and pastors don't go that. And I've always wondered, what? Why didn't you share that passage? That passage, we're actually directed to use that passage. Because believers need to be reminded, guess what? Those people that died, they're coming back. And we're going to be caught up together with them. And we're all going up to meet the Lord. And from that point on, we're always going to be with the Lord. And that's a great comfort in the loss of loved ones that have believed the gospel. But you realize those New Testament believers didn't have that hope yet? They had to have that in terms of revelation. And so they had prophets that could give them that prophecy. Up until Paul writes that, and from that point on, when that is written and it's disseminated, then they can turn to the Word of God for it. So he says, where there's prophecy, they will be done away. Where there are tongues, they'll cease. Tongues just stop of themselves. It doesn't say that they're rendered idle by something else, but tongues just stop. But then the next one, and where there's knowledge. This is the one that people that really want to push charismatic movement, they always come here and they go, so people don't know anything anymore. We don't know. We don't have knowledge anymore. No, he's talking about the gift of knowledge. So we're looking at these gifts, gift of wisdom and gift of knowledge here. Let me ask you this question. Guys, husbands, when it comes to figuring out how God wants you to relate to your wife, what do? Where do you go? How do you figure that out? You go to the local Christian bookstore and buy James Dobson's What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women, right? You might find it be a little bit helpful, but that's not really where you need to go. You need to go to the Word of God. What book would you turn to as an example? Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. We've got at least three passages that address how husbands ought to relate to their wives. It's not, we're not sitting here out on a wide field trying to figure it out. It's pretty clear. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, which means you put them first ahead of what you want most out of life. They don't like something, and it's not that the Word of God says you do this, and the wife goes, I don't like that. We're talking about just something you like, and the wife doesn't like. Guess what? Guess who ought to be given the preference based on a love category? The wife. That's a game changer in the way a lot of us think. But I say that because, see, the Word of God tells us that. But until you had the book of Ephesians, until you had Colossians 3, until you had 1 Peter 3, where did you go? To somebody with the word of knowledge that could say, this is for the husbands. Okay, now wives, where do you go to same places? Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3. But in addition to that, I think you even got statements. You have statements additionally for wives in Titus chapter 2 that are helpful. You have some statements in 1 Timothy 5. So in other words, we have the Word of God that tells us how husbands and wives are to function together. So I don't need somebody with the word of knowledge in church to stand up and say, I have a word from the Lord. Husbands this week are to, you ought to be able to have somebody say, I just want to encourage husbands here today that as Paul teaches us in 1 Timothy 5, that might be somebody with the gift of exhortation that says, husbands, I want you husbands to learn to lay down your lives in love for your wife. Not by your own grit and determination, but as you are able to, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, view them as a joint heir of eternal life. Look at them not just as a wife, but as somebody that shares equally with you in the life you have. That's somebody using the gift of exhortation in keeping with the teaching you've received in the church, encouraging husbands, and or could you turn it around to the wives, and teaching them how to do that. But see, that's a good example of the fact we don't need that word of knowledge anymore because God's given us the knowledge now in a written down, revealed form like this. What we need is somebody with the gift of exhortation. Well, you need somebody with the gift of teaching to teach it to you, and then you need somebody with the gift of exhortation to come along and say, now come and let's do it. Let's get out there. Let's let First Baptist Church be known as a church where husbands really love their wives. Wouldn't that be a great thing to be known for? I think that'd be a great thing to be known for. So, but how about this other one that we had here? How about the word of wisdom? This word of wisdom here. What's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Wisdom is learning to put things into practice. So, I made mention of this, but turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Here is one example of, I think, where wisdom is applied to truth. In our church, one of the things that we spend a lot of time teaching is that we are believers in Christ, that we're all there together in Christ, that God sees us all as one in Christ, that we share together in that. And then last week, we also emphasized the fact that we all have Christ indwelling us, so we all have eternal life. Now, I want you to see what Peter says here, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Your husbands, then, in a similar way, they're to dwell together, cohabitate, live together, then, with their wives, according to knowledge. Personally, I think that knowledge is gleaned in part from the Word of God, but it's experiential knowledge, so I think it also has to do with the fact you need to, as we've said this before, you need to get to know your wife. You come and talk to me about how to live with your wife, I can show you what the Word of God says, but you're going to know the particulars. Your wife might like flowers and poetry. I'm married to a gal that doesn't like flowers and poetry. Well, I'm not saying she doesn't like them, but it's not what she would prefer, okay? She'd prefer I'd come home with chocolate, probably. Not? Oh, okay. So I just learned something about, I saw my wife, anyway. Okay, so I guess I need to get to know my wife better, anyway. But he says, okay, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. It's talking about you need to get to know your wife. You need to get to know the things, her buttons. You need to get to know her preferences. You need to get to know how she functions, because she's not like every other wife. She is her own unique person in that regard. And in that regard, you need to experientially get to know her. But then he goes on, as a weaker vessel, which we're not even going to tackle that, precisely what he gets into here, because I want to get down this last part, assigning them honor, you treat your wife with honor. Paul tells us numerous times, he says, when you relate to others in the body of Christ, he says, you ought to prefer them in honor above yourself. And then he says, in honor, as indeed, here it is, joint heirs of the grace of life. And we just made reference to this. But see, this is wisdom. Because what is wisdom? Wisdom is knowing how to take a truth you've learned here and learning how to apply. I'm in this situation in life. How do I apply this truth to this situation? Or, maybe even another way to put it, I know these 10 truths. Which of these 10 truths fits or is most applicable to the situation? Because not every truth I know is applicable to every situation. Is that correct? Yeah. There are certain truths that are designed for certain situations. So wisdom tells me, take this truth. And what truth did he say here? That you are a joint heir with them in the grace consisting of life. So he says, here you are in your relationship with your wife. He says, in this context, in this type of situation, the word of wisdom is going to help you to say, take this truth that you're a joint heir and combine it in your relationship with your work with the wife. So that is a joint heir. Paul says, you not only just treat them as an equal, but you also treat them in honor. Are you going to go out and abuse yourself? No. So why would you go and abuse your wife verbally, mentally, physically? Would you neglect yourself? How many of you neglect yourself? You don't. So why would you neglect your wife? See. So you're seeing, you're giving honor to them rather than abuse or neglect, taking them for granted. He says, you don't do that. He says, you treat them in honor because you're recognizing them. And honor is a nice word, but the word that's used honor, one of the other ways it's translated in Scripture is value. You treat them as valuable. They're a member of the body of Christ, and they're the member of the body of Christ that God's put you in probably the closest relationship on earth you're going to share with anybody. So they're going to be one of your primary ways of actually practicing your Christian life. And wisdom is going to tell you how to take this truth about your relationship and put it together with your relationship to your wife. There's an example of word of wisdom and word of knowledge. But see, I don't need any of those gifts anymore because the Word of God now tells me how to do that. But at that time, these people were learning about their position in Christ, and you get a group of people together, and you get some wives that are going, man, you know, and you can tell that the husbands and wives are not getting along, and the husbands, you can kind of look at them, what's going on. I'm picking on the guys here because I'm a guy. I'm not going to make you women the bad people. I'm going to make us guys the bad people. And so you see that the guys aren't living with their wives quite the way they're supposed to. So what do in that situation? The person with the gift of word, with the word of wisdom would say, hey, guys, have we not been learning about what it means to be a member in the body of Christ all together with it and how to relate to one another? And is your wife not a member of the body of Christ? She is. So why would you treat her differently? Why not treat her like a member of the body of Christ? Why not see your joint heirs of life? Why not treat her in honor? Why not do that? Why not do that, Paul says. Or Peter says, excuse me. But the word of wisdom would be expressing that prior to this. Now we turn to 1 Peter 3 and we have a passage that tells us how to do that. Hopefully that illustrated a gift that was necessary at a point in time prior to the completion of the word. But now that the word is completed, that gift is no longer necessary because this functions. It is now what provides us our knowledge. It's now what provides us our wisdom for the Christian life. And it's also, by the way, if you stop and understand that, it also demonstrates, because what are we talking about when we're talking about the Word of God specifically? What part of the Word of God are we talking about? The New Testament, which is telling you, again, because they were given these gifts, that the Old Testament was not sufficient for the Christian life God wanted those Christians or us Christians to live. The Old Testament tells you some things about husbands and wives, but it's not sufficient for New Testament Christians that have now a whole new kind of salvation and can relate in a whole new level. Father, we're thankful for the time that you've given us together. We're thankful that you have equipped each and every one of us with a gift. They're all necessary. Help not one of us to ever think that our gift is something that is subpar. Every gift is important. Every gift is necessary in the body of Christ, and we're thankful for that. And as Peter encouraged us, we're to be serving those gifts. We're not to be sitting on our spiritual hands. We are to be ministering. That's what you intend us to do. And so help us to be those, not just that we would learn on paper what spiritual gifts are and learn about them, but that we would be actively involved in ministry. And as we do so, that we would recognize that you have gifted each of us as an individual. We would recognize that special ability you have gifted us with to serve others in the body of Christ. And we thank you for it then. Amen. Thank you for your attention.